Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, verse 2 clearly indicates that the primary reason for marriage is not procreation of the species, but abstinence from sin. Amen. Amen. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And so, headache every night of the week, ladies, is not scriptural. Amen. And gentlemen, neglecting your wife and her needs is not scriptural. The reason for marriage was a prohibition against sin, and because it was given to us to satisfy certain needs that we have and to keep us from doing things that are wrong. And when you withhold yourself from your mate, you violate the purpose for which you were married. Amen. A lot of folks need to learn that. I'm afraid all too often it gets to be where it's a weapon, or it's used in all kind of ways in marriage situations. That's not the intent of the sexual relationship in marriage. Verse 6, but I speak by this by permission and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. Paul wanted everybody to be single. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we pray now that you would help us to teach this subject as honestly and as simply and as scripturally and as straightforward as we can manage, as it can be done. I pray that nobody would leave here tonight misunderstanding the truth concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're continuing in our series of subjects that are controversial, that have caused untold misery and agony for Christians down through years. And probably no one subject has caused as much heated debate, hurt as many feelings, damaged as many good people, caused as much ruckus to be raised in local independent Baptist churches than the subject of marriage and divorce. Seems like everybody and his brother has got an opinion on the subject. And I must confess that I've listened to countless scores of them, and to be absolutely and totally honest, most of them are so ill-informed and so unscriptural as to almost be laughable. It appears that people make up their mind about the subject before they ever read the Scripture. And I've heard some of the most harebrained, some of the most ludicrous concepts, some of the weirdest and the wildest ideas regarding marriage and divorce that they just stagger the mind, where people could possibly have come to such a conclusion if they read that book. And so tonight we're going to deal with it, and we're going to look at it from a Bible perspective, and we're going to look at everything the Bible has to say about it. We're not going to duck or dodge any of the verses. And we're not going to go to just one place so that we can teach your pet theory. We're going to take all that the Bible has to say about it, Old Testament, New Testament, millennium, tribulation, and we're going to look at all of it and rightly divide the word of truth and put it down on who it belongs to in the time frame in which it belongs, and we're going to live with that. You say, well, now, preacher, what if I don't agree with you? Well, it's a free country. You have the right to be wrong. Amen. Help yourself. You don't have to agree with me. I'll still be your friend. I just think you're a little touched, but... But we're going to look at it as best as I know how, from a scriptural perspective, and I'm going to teach you what I believe. Not what you believe, not what some other church believes, not what some other preacher believes. What I believe with all my heart, this book teaches about marriage and divorce. Now, I told you the other day that we are, here at King James Baptist Church, at least the pastor is, dispensational. I believe that God did different things at different times for different people in different ways. I don't see how anybody can be sane and rational and not be somewhat dispensational. I mean, at the very least, you've got an Old Testament and a New Testament. See? And if you read your Bible, you know that you not only had an Old Testament, you have what's called the Kingdom Age or the Millennium, and you have a period of time called the Tribulation, and then there's a space in there called the Church Age where you and I are. Now, the truth is that God did not do everything in the Old Testament the same way that God is going to do things in the millennium. God will not do everything in the millennium that He now does in the church age. He operates different. In the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came and went and all that stuff. But today, the Holy Spirit comes, seals, takes up His residence, and will never leave nor forsake. Right? You can't shake the Holy Spirit no matter what you do. But they could in the Old Testament. David prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit could come and go. Saul prophesied with the sons of the prophets and was filled with the Spirit of God. And then he lost it and died a suicidal maniac. Now, that's not the way it is in the New Testament, is it? You're sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. So God obviously works differently at different times with different people for God's own purposes. Now, bear that in mind, and I'll show you how to straighten out marriage and divorce so that it makes perfectly good sense and everything you ever believe can be true and it won't apply to you. How about that? Now, we believe that there are three sets of rules that govern marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I believe that God had one set of rules in place and that they operated under one set of rules in the Old Testament. There's a different set of rules for the church age. And there is yet another set of rules for the kingdom age or the millennium. And they are not the same. But it's very dangerous to go to the passages that deal with marriage and divorce for Old Testament saints and put them down on New Testament Christians. You put yourself and obligate yourself to things that God never intended for you to have to live with. Amen? Then, if you run to the passages that deal with the millennium or the kingdom age, and you put those down on yourself, you're still in error, and you're living under a set of rules that were never designed for you to live under. Everybody follow me so far? All right. Let's examine all three sets of rules and note the differences between them. How many of y'all are Bible believers? Does anybody here believe that the Bible ever contradicts itself? It does not. Is that right? Everybody here agreed. We all believe that the Bible never, ever, under any circumstances, contradicts itself. You believe that? Well, I got a couple of verses for you. Because there's some verses that look like they do. For example, Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. Says that a man can put away his wife for any cause, and when she's put away, she can go and marry another fella, and it's okay. Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. But then in Matthew 19, Jesus said, If you put your wife away, you cause her to commit adultery. And if you marry somebody that's put away, you commit adultery. You say, what is that? That's a contradiction. One place said it was okay and gave you permission, and the other one said if you do it, you're living in sin. That ain't all of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27 and 28, that thing's talking about, he said, art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, which one is it? In Deuteronomy 24, it says you could put your wife away for any reason you wanted to, give her a bill of divorcement, and when she left you, she could go and marry another man. She has permission to remarry. But Jesus comes along in Matthew 19 and says, if you remarry, you're living in sin. And then Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and said, if you remarry, you aren't in sin. Now, which one's right? They contradict each other. They can't all be right. At least not if they all apply to you. Now, the question is, who's talking? What are they talking about? When are they talking about? Okay. You've got to ask yourself those questions. All right, so let's do that. Let's take those three statements, those three positions, and look at them and analyze them for a little while and see if we can figure out what set of rules apply to us and what it means. Okay? Take your Bible and look back in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy, that's Old Testament. This is Levitical law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are what we call the Pentateuch. They're the first five books of the Bible. They were written by Moses when God gave Moses the law. Amen? Deuteronomy 22. Now, we are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the New Testament says? But ye are not under the law, but under grace. So does Deuteronomy going to apply to you doctrinally? Of course not. I can't even find it here. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Now I want you to look at verse 13 and 14. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion to speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her I found her not a maid, that is, she's not a virgin, she's not a pure woman. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found my daughter not a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the damsel, because he has brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all the days of his life. There's a fellow that just forfeited his privilege of divorce. He married a little old girl, and he went to her, and he didn't like her, found something about her that displeased him, and he came out and he said, this girl wasn't a virgin. This girl has played the harlot. And he brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. Now, in those days, virginity was important. They didn't have a promiscuous society like you and I live in. They didn't shack up. They didn't date each other for 6 years and try each other out before they got married. The male and the female were supposed to be clean and pure and holy before God. And if this fella came in and that girl wasn't pure, he had the right to get rid. And by the way, if he brings up the report and it checks out and she's not a virgin, they stone her to death. You don't have to worry about divorce. They're going to kill her. But if he makes the accusation and it's not true, that cloth is supposed to have the proof of her virginity. When the maidenhead is broken, it leaves a very plain and very observable spot. And that thing, they show that to the elders of the city and they say, there it is. And that fella can never, for any reason, divorce that woman. He has got to live with her forever because he maligned her name before the elders of his city. Now, take your Bible while you're there and look in Deuteronomy 24. Now, that's not the way we do it today, is it? That's not New Testament procedure. That's Old Testament procedure. Because God operated differently in the Old Testament than He does in the New Testament. Now, Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go. See the permission? There is permission to remarry. She may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, now watch this, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, in Deuteronomy 24, here was the deal. Fellow took him a wife. They didn't get along. He could give her a bill of divorcement and send her away, and she had permission to go and marry somebody else. And if that fellow didn't like her, he could send her away. But she could not go back to her former husband. What is that word, former? You see, all this nonsense today where they teach if you've ever been married and divorced and you remarry, you've got two living wives, that's nonsense. The divorce nullifies a marriage. That woman is not still married to the first man. It's a former husband. Got it? That's critical. She used to be married to him. She is not married anymore. He used to be her husband. He is not her husband now. He is her former husband. That is, the divorce broke asunder the marriage. They're not married to each other anymore. So if that woman is married to somebody else, she is not married to two men at one time. She's married to one. Got it? Good. I wish Bob Jones University would get it. But they're so educated they can't read. Amen? Now, so if this fella puts his wife away, sends her out, she marries somebody else, she's free. She can go and marry anybody she wants to. The only prohibition is she can't go back to husband number one. Which, boy, if you notice what's going on in Hollywood and all these days, I just heard somebody a couple weeks ago, they're going to go back and marry again their first husband. That's an abomination. You see, after you leave her and somebody else is with her, you're not supposed to go back to her. That's a sick society. But out here in Hollywood and stuff, and matter of fact, not just in Hollywood, around the countryside, people get married, divorce, go off and have two or three boyfriends, get married and get married again, divorce and remarried, and come back and won't go back to the first husband. That's an abomination. Amen. Once you leave that turkey, it's the end of that. Once that turkey leaves you, that's the end of that. Ain't none of this going back nonsense. You ought to make up your mind. That shows how unstable we are. They said, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I hate you. I can't live with you. Let's divorce. I made a mistake the second time, too. I really want you back. Oh, wacko, man. Now, so in verse... let's look in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1 for just 1 second. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, 1. What have I got there? They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now there's a spiritual thing there. Israel, God talking about Israel, and she's an unchaste wife. But the rule was, the law was, once you leave that mate and go and become somebody else's and get joined up with them, you are not to go back to the first one. Amen? Now, why did God allow divorce in the Old Testament? Because people couldn't get along with each other. Listen, folks, I hate divorce. And the Bible, God hates divorce. The Bible said God hateth putting away. God doesn't like divorce. God doesn't want divorce. But God did allow divorce. If they couldn't get along, they were allowed to give a bill of divorcement and to separate from each other and go and marry somebody else and go on and live their life. Now, so why did God do that? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, the Bible said, Moses said, give a bill of divorcement for the hardness of your heart. If our heart was like the heart of God, we wouldn't have any divorce. If we loved with a pure heart, like we ought to love, we wouldn't have any divorce. But the truth is, our hearts are hard. We can take somebody that we have loved and cherished and been intimate with, and grow mean and nasty and bitter against them and hate them and leave them and say ugly things about them. And why? Because our hearts are wicked. That's why. Now, some Pharisee will come along and say, well, preacher, I don't believe in divorce because from the beginning it was not so. Now, that sounds so pious. Sounds so righteous. It also sounds awful stupid. Think about it for a minute. People say, well, From the beginning, it was not so. Talking about Adam and Eve, you know, and they were supposed to be one couple. Well, did you ever think about this? From the beginning, there wasn't sin. Amen. From the beginning, there wasn't even a choice. Did you ever think about that? Adam had a selection process of one. It's evil or nothing. She could have been dirt ugly and got selected. Amen. When you're lonely, you'll take anything. Somebody say amen. Now, from the beginning doesn't get you out of anything. Because almost nothing in our society, nothing in human history, is the same as it was in the beginning. In the beginning, animals were vegetarians. In the beginning, man was a vegetarian. Amen. In the beginning, men were not murderers. In the beginning, men were not liars. So don't give me all that hocus pocus. Well, in the beginning, it wasn't so. Listen, you Pharisee. Ain't nothing the same as it was in the beginning. And you know what God did? God gave the Ten Commandments and all the law contained in the first five books of the Bible to deal with situations that have come up because man isn't in the same innocent state that he was in when he was in the Garden of Eden. If he was, there wouldn't be any Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There wouldn't be 3,000 commandments. They would not be necessary. Now, God gave all kinds of rules and regulations and laws to govern human conduct. Because men do things they ought not to do. Because we are less than we ought to be. And the laws concerning divorce and remarriage, it's just one more of those things that God covered and made provision for because of the fallen condition and the fallen and depraved nature of His creature. That is, God allowed for the hardness of your heart. Not that God approves of it. Not because God desires it. But because God knows how wicked you are. And if God didn't cut you some slack someplace, you'd have to live in sin your whole life. Amen. Now, so in the Old Testament, two people got married. For some reason they couldn't get along. They had the right to get a divorce paper, separate from each other, and go their separate ways. And they were not living in sin. Listen, folks, anytime you have permission to do a thing, it's not wrong to do it. It's only wrong when there's a prohibition against it. When it says, thou shalt not, and you do it anyway, you've transgressed, see? But if the thing says, thou mayest do it, then you're free to do it. God can't give you permission to do the thing and then slap you upside the head because you did. Amen. Got it? So anytime God says you have permission, you got permission. So in the Old Testament, while God hates divorce, and there are never any winners in divorce, any two people that have ever lived together and then come to such a difference of views or opinions that they find it necessary to separate from each other will carry scars to their death. They may find somebody else. They may lead productive lives. They may be good citizens. But I guarantee you there's some hurt and some scars in there that they're going to have to bear to the graveyard. So we're not in favor of divorce. We're not promoting divorce. We don't like it at all. It's always a tragedy. But because of the hardness of people's heart, God allowed it in the Old Testament. So, situation number one. There was one set of rules for the Old Testament. The Old Testament, under the law, you could get married, and then for whatever reason, if you couldn't get along, you could get a bill of divorcement and separate and go and get married again. That's Old Testament law. Amen? That was under the law. People say, well, what about today? We're going to get to today. Hang on. Let's look at situation number two, what we call the kingdom age or the millennium. And the reason we're going to do that one second, because it actually comes up chronologically before the church age, since the verses that deal with it are found in the Gospel of Matthew, and because the person who makes those statements is Jesus Christ himself. You see, every time you talk to some Pharisee who believes that if you're married and divorced, you're not qualified to preach, you can't be a deacon, you're some kind of second-rate, low-class Christian, you might can sweep the floors and empty the trash, but you can't do anything else. And that's the way people look at them. If you're divorced and remarried, you've got the plague. You know, you could be a practicing homosexual and get converted and people forgive you for it. You can be a cold-blooded murderer and confess your sin and repent and get right with God and get saved by God's grace and join the church and everybody say, oh, isn't it marvelous? Look at the grace of God. And somebody gets married and divorced and we're ready to stone them and run them out of the church. They're subhuman. They're dirty. You're living in sin. Oh, phooey on you. I almost don't have any patience with them anymore. Now, let's look in the millennium. We're going to look in Matthew because that's where the preaching about the millennium starts. You see, when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ preached a different gospel than you and I preach. The Bible said, and Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. I preach the gospel of the grace of God. They're not the same thing. Why? Because the kingdom ain't here yet, honey. The kingdom am coming, but it ain't here. The kingdom arrives when the king gets here. No kingdom of heaven under king from heaven. Do you ever think about the verse? People just read stuff and they don't pay any attention. It's just words, you know. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You mean there's a different kingdom there than there is here? Sure. Why? Because down here we preach the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom within you. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But the kingdom of heaven isn't a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom. I mean, God is in a geographical place. Heaven is real. It's not in your mind. See? And so there's a kingdom up there. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Two different kingdoms. Now, Jesus Christ preached the kingdom of heaven. Why? He are the king. And if the Jews had received him, what would he have done? He would have set up the millennial reign. There would have been no church age. The only reason you're here at all is because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah and crucified him. If they had taken him nationally as their Messiah, the church age never would have happened. They didn't. So the king left, and when he left, he took the kingdom with him. Now, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 19 is the constitution and the rules and regulations for the kingdom of heaven. All those beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, blessed are the meek in spirit, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit, all that stuff is millennial. Because the King is preparing the earth for the millennial reign. But then they reject Him and they crucified Him. And so He ascends back to His Father. And now there is no kingdom of heaven on earth. The kingdom of heaven is in heaven. And what you have is the kingdom of God, a righteous, moral, spiritual kingdom within each individual believer. And so what you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and Matthew 19 have been put on hold. You see, in a millennium, if a man leaves his wife and marries somebody else, that sucker's living in adultery. And if you marry somebody that's been divorced, you're living in adultery. Look at Matthew 19 for a minute. Look at it over there. Turn back to Matthew 19. Look at verse 2 or 3, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3, I believe it is. Now, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, them Pharisees know perfectly well that it is. Why? Because they know what Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2 says. They're just trying to stir up trouble. That's all they're trying to do. They came tempting him, trying to get Jesus Christ to contradict the Mosaic law. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no longer twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God said, Jesus said, the Father joined them up, let them stay that way. What God has joined together, don't you take apart. Okay? But they don't leave it at that. In verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They're trying to trap the man who wrote the law with the law. Now, they're not going to get it done. You're not going to trick Jesus Christ concerning the Scripture. He's the author of the Scripture. But these idiots are trying. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the ideal situation is you take a wife, you live with her forever. That's the perfect thing. That's God's will for every married couple, is once you get married, you stay together until death do us part. But if you can't, then God made provision for your weakness. And then he adds something to it that is not in Leviticus. Look in verse 9. And I say, not Moses. Back up, where's that at? Verse 8. And he said unto them, Moses, verse 8, he's quoting the Old Testament. Verse 9, he said, but I say. That's an addition. What he is fixing to say is not found in the Old Testament anywhere. Matthew 19, verse 9, is brand new Bible. Nobody on the face of God's earth had ever heard anything like Jesus Christ is fixing to say in verse 9. They've been going by the Mosaic law. Jesus adds to it, and he said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if this be the case of the man, man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. See the word? Look at the thing. For the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, folks, you're not in the kingdom age. You're not living in the kingdom. You're in the church. Is See? Now, so here you go. You got one set of laws back there in the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that govern marriage and divorce. And now Jesus comes along and changes things for the kingdom of heaven. Buddy, in the millennial reign, if you were left on this earth and went through the tribulation and enter into the millennium, it's going to be tough. Because if you get a divorce in the millennium, you're going to be living in sin. You get a divorce, when Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to be wicked as the devil himself. If you fell in love with a woman who has been married and divorced, and you marry her, you're going to be living in sin then too. I hate living in that situation, wouldn't you? I mean, in that situation, if you get a divorce, there's no way to get right. There's no way to straighten it out. There's no way to fix it. You're in a mess. Ain't you glad you ain't in the millennium? I'd rather be in heaven anyhow. Now, so all I'm trying to do is illustrate from the Bible that there are obvious differences between how it was done in the Old Testament and how it will be done in the millennium and how it's done now. My main thrust is I want to get to how we do it now, what applies to the church. But before I can do that, I feel it's necessary to lay the groundwork so that you can see without any doubt in your mind that it has been done differently than it is done today, and it will be done differently in the future than it's done today. Not every verse in the Bible that deals with marriage and divorce is for the church age. And so you can't run around the church and because old Joe Schmuck over here, him and his wife had a problem you haven't had, and they got a divorce, you can't look down your long pharisaical nose and think you're more spiritual or more holy than he is. And you can't stick your big old fat nose up in the air so that you'll drown if it rains. And think that old so-and-so over there is out of the will of God, and they should never let him be a deacon. We can't ever let him teach Sunday school because he's divorced. I want to tell you something, pal. Give me some divorced people that love God, that are living with one man or one woman right now, and are doing all they can to serve the Lord. I'll take them any day of the week. Amen. I'll let them teach and preach and make deacons and bother me a bit. Amen. We don't even have to pray about it. If they're divorced, they were single. And they got married. They are married to one person. If they're living right and doing right and they're qualified, I'd put them in faster than you can blink your big old fat eyes. Amen, preacher. Now, let's look at the church age. That's where you and I live. And let's look about marriage and divorce for 1995 for the church. Amen? First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, you're going to have to follow me. Is everybody in 1 Corinthians? I see all kind of Bible pages flipping, and God only knows where you're at, and all the notes you're making, and all the stuff you've missed already. I don't want you to miss this. Get with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then stay with me. When I move, you move. Okay, don't get bogged down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul didn't want men and women getting together. Paul was in favor of being single. Now, it wasn't because he hated ladies. And it wasn't even because he was against marriage. When you read a little further, you find out that the reason Paul wanted you to stay single was because when a man's got a wife, he can't give his whole heart and attention to serving God. He's distracted by taking care of his wife. He didn't want a woman to get married, not because he was against ladies. Because he knows when a woman's got a husband and children and a house, she cannot give herself completely to serving God. He knows that you can give more to God if you stay single. See? And so that was his desire, was that you give everything you've got to God. But he realized not everybody could do that. Now, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So the primary reason for getting married is sexual. Got it? I know, people make all kind of excuses. Well, preacher, sex is only for procreation of the species. What, are you an Essene or something? You've been reading the Dead Sea Scrolls? You don't enjoy your sex life? Are you sick or what? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. You see, God got enough sense to know that boys and girls are going to do it. Amen? So to keep them from living in sin, he said, get married. Listen, you've got to be out of your mind if you think you can put boys and girls in close proximity in private places over an extended period of time and they ain't going to mess around. You're nuts. Amen, amen, and amen. That's the reason I don't understand single dating of young people. That's the wildest thing I've ever seen in my life. You've got more confidence in the flesh than I've got. Anyway, God said to avoid fornication, to keep you from having sex so that it's sinful and wicked, he said get married because that sanctifies what you're doing. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed thereof undefiled. You want to have sex? All you got to do is get married. Any other sex for any other reason at any other time under any other circumstances is sin. It's not hard. Now, we got mamas and daddies wanting boys and girls to date each other and go together for 5 years and work and get a down payment on a house and get the car paid off before they get married, knowing that flesh is weak. And expect that young couple to stay pure and clean and not touch each other for 4 or 5 years while they're buying a house and getting a down payment. You're crazy. Amen. Kids get married. Amen. Well, quiet in here, man. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. That means you got married to prevent fornication, and now all of a sudden you want to withhold yourself from the primary reason you got married, and so now you cause Satan to tempt your mate to be unfaithful. You ladies all the time got headaches and stuff. You're crazy. I felt, you better be careful. I got a lot to find somebody that ain't got a headache. Now, I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to be real. I want to think right now where you and I live and breathe. Why? Because it has caused all kind of trouble down through the years because people have to live with their sex appetites and their desires, and they have to learn how to control them and to use them in the right places, in the right circumstances. But I speak this by permission, not by commandment, for I would that all men read myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore, now please pay attention from verse 8 following. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. All right, who's talking? The Apostle Paul is talking. Who is he talking to? Unmarried and widows. People who have never ever been married. And people who have been married, but their mates are D-E-A-D dead. I mean graveyard cold. Okay? Now we know who's talking, and we know who they're talking to. He said, I say therefore unto the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So, if you're single, or you've been married and your mate is dead, you have permission to get married to curb your appetites. It's better to marry than to burn. It's better to get married than to sit around and lust, fantasize, and have a dirty and polluted mind. Get married. Take care of that problem and then go on with the business of serving God. Amen? Most people ain't worth 15 cents until they get that out of the way anyhow. Most young people can't serve God because they've got their mind all the time on something else. And then they get married and in 6 months they can settle down and get on with serving the Lord.
true. I'm an advocate for marriage. It just solves all kind of problems. Now, so who can get married here? The people who have never, ever been married, they're single. The unmarried and the widows. They have been married, but their husband or their wife is dead. They can get married. Now, let's look at the next one. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the wife, a husband put away the wife. Now, he's saying, to the people who are married, stay married. You got a husband? Keep him. Got a wife? Keep her. That's the perfect will of God. You got a wife tonight? Hang on to her. You got a husband tonight? Keep him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're unmarried or a widow, get married. If you're married, stay married. Now look at... widows and to the married, who's the rest? I mean, that takes care of just about everybody, don't it? Anybody in here unmarried? Raise your hand. Cindy's unmarried. Raise your hand, Cindy. There's group number one. She's unmarried. Anybody in here got a dead mate? Nope. All right. My dad, my wife, my mother died. He was married, and now he's widowed. So Paul, he said, Brother Hensley, you can get married. Sister Cindy, you can get married. Then he said, all you married folks, you got a wife, buddy. You got a husband. You guys are hooked up. I know your husband. But he said, he told all y'all, stay that way. Amen. Don't get rid of me. I'm yours. And you're mine. And I'm possessive. And obsessive. Amen. Now, so here we go. The unmarried, Cindy. The widowed, my dad. The married, most of us. Then he said, but to the rest speak I. Who is the rest? Well, there can't be but one group left. Those who were married and are divorced. Now, that thing is not complicated, is it? How in the world could we have had all the warfare down through the centuries that we've had, and how could there be so many churches that that treat divorced people like second-rate citizens, that cause all kind of trouble? How could we have had a mess like that when that passage is as clear as it is? But let me ask you this. How many times have you ever had anybody read it to you like that? Most of the time, the preacher stands in a pulpit, and he is so busy being a big shot and being a bigot that all he ever read you was Matthew 19. He never read you 1 Corinthians 7. He read you what belongs to the millennium and ignored what belongs to the church. Folks, 1 and 2 Corinthians is the church at Corinth. That's the part of the Bible that belongs to you. Now, but to the rest, speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if she be he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. And so here are two people that are married together. Not both of them are not believers. But because they're married, their marriage sanctifies their relationship so that their children are not unclean. They're not born out of wedlock. Okay? The Bible is not a complicated book. The Bible is a simple book. People make it complicated so they can make it say what they want it to say so that they can look down their nose at somebody else. Now, every time I preach this, somebody always thinks I've been divorced and remarried. And I haven't. I've been married to the same woman without ever separating, without a divorce, for 33 years. I do not teach this because I'm guilty. I teach it because it's what the Bible says. I have this position because I spent a lot of time and a lot of trouble praying and studying and researching and going over it and going over it. And to the best of my ability, I cannot see any other possible explanation for all the verses that deal with marriage and divorce other than the explanation I've given you tonight. Now, so here in verse 12, he speaks to the rest. Some of them got unbelieving wives, some of them got unbelieving husbands and all that. I mean, just it's a mess. All kind of people in that group. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not, you got it? Now listen, read the verse. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If your mate runs off and leaves you, deserts, you are not under bondage. Now, if you're not bound, what are you? Okay? Now, look. I got ropes around my wrist. They're lashed tightly. I am not free. I'm bound. Right? But if somebody comes and cuts those ropes so that I can move my... I'm now what? I'm free. Now, he said, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. If you're not bound, folks, you're free. Your husband or your wife deserts you, dumps you, leaves you, you are at perfect liberty to remarry. Amen. So, well, preacher, I can buy that. Bless God. Desertion is grounds for divorce. Well, praise the Lord. That's gaining some ground. But that's not the end of the passage. Now, if your husband or wife ran off and left you, the best thing to do would be to stay single if you could. But if you can't stay single and stay pure at the same time, the thing to do is get remarried. Amen. Now, there's some stuff in here that we're not going to deal with that has to do with some other things. So let's skip down to verse 26. We are not skipping anything that deals with the subject. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. That is, single. Now, look in verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife? Now, this is not believing or unbelieving. This is just, are you married? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. If you're married, stay that way. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. If you're divorced, loosed from a wife. This fellow was married, and his wife is gone. See it? Look at the verse. Art thou loosed from a wife? He had one, and she's not there anymore. Seek not a wife. Okay? If you got a wife, stay married. If you had a wife and she's gone, stay single. Now look at the next part. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If who marries? The fellow who is loosed from a wife. Now folks, if the Bible said you had a wife and she left you, you're loosed. If you can stay single, that's the best thing to do. But if you can't, and you remarry, that verse said, thou hast not sinned. Suppose Mrs. Hensley leaves me tomorrow, outside of a funeral in about 2 days when I shoot her. Let's just hypothetically, suppose she leaves me. What am I supposed to do? When I say you're the pastor of the church, you ought to stay single forever. You don't know me very well. Some men were born eunuchs and some weren't. Every man hath his proper gift of God. I'm just 50. I'm a young man. Am I supposed to look at the next 20 or 25 years single and sexless? Not according to that verse. If she leaves and I'm loosed, then I have liberty to be married again. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Amen? Now let's talk about for a minute about this thing about divorce. I want you to look back in verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife? Now, what does it mean when it says bound? Everybody understand that's talking about marriage, right? Everybody understand that? All right, if you're not, turn back with me to Romans chapter 7 and I'll show you what it means. Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7, 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, in verse 1, get the thing about the law. Paul is talking to a bunch of men who are authorities on what? Old Testament law. I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound. Isn't that the word we just had there in 1 Corinthians 7:27? Art thou bound to a wife? See, that's a word for married. To be bound means to be attached to, connected to, hooked to. You know, they call it tying the knot. Marriage is a legally binding an agreement. See? So that word bound is just a word for marriage. I know them hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that passage of Scripture right there is used all the time to say and to teach that once you get married, you're married forever. And they use that verse to teach that this woman had a husband and he's dead. Look at the passage. In Romans 7, the woman is still married. They're not divorced. And the man is alive. If the man is dead, she can get married. But if he's still alive, she can't get remarried. Why? She's still married to him. He is still her. It's not her former husband. It's her present husband. There is no divorce in Romans chapter 7, verse 1, 2, and 3. Everybody see that? There ain't no divorce in that thing. You can't read it in there. The reason this woman can't get married to another man is because her husband, who she is still married to, is still alive.
Oh, gosh, I never saw that before, preacher.
Now, 1 Corinthians 7:27. Art thou bound unto a wife, married? Seek not to be loosed. Bound and loosed. Bound is married. Loosed is what? Freed. Now, that word loosed there, let me give you a lesson in Greek. We're not changing anything. I just want you to understand something. The word for loosed in 1 Corinthians 7:27 is the Greek word luo. Lambda, epsilon, omega. Three little letters. Luo means to loose. It's used in the Bible about 15 or 18 times. Six times, the word luo is translated break. One time, it's translated break up. Twice, it's translated destroy. Twice, it's translated dissolve. Twice, it's translated loose. Once, it's translated put off. And three times, it's translated unloose. That's the only times it's used. And every single time in the Bible that the word luo is used, it means to dissolve or make null and void something that was bound together. It's the word for divorce. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Loosed, that word loosed there in that verse, is the Bible word for divorced. Are you married? Stay married. Are you divorced? Stay single. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. That's the reason in this church we never question whether you've been married or divorced or remarried. We want to know, how many are you living with right now? Are you legally married to them? Are you being faithful to them? That's all we're interested in. I don't care if you had 10 in the past. If you've got one right now, and you're faithful to that one, and you're doing the best you can to serve God, that's all I'm interested in. I'll let you preach. I'll let you be a deacon. If we had a Sunday school, you could teach it. If you was qualified in every other respect. All I'm saying is, we would not hold your divorce and remarriage against you. We're not going to treat you like a second-class citizen. We're not going to make a judgment against you that God Himself won't make. Amen. If that Bible allows you the liberty to remarry because you have a gift from God that does not allow you to be chaste, you can't live the life of a eunuch, and so you've taken care of the problem of the flesh by getting married, which is God's remedy against sin, we're going to hold that against you. Is that fair? Is that right? Now let me ask you this. Does anybody think that's wrong? Now, I gave you three sets of rules that govern marriage and divorce. One for the Old Testament, one for the millennium, and one for today. They're different. What was allowed in the Old Testament isn't practiced today. What will be allowed in the millennium isn't practiced today. But bless your heart, what's practiced today is for today. And it's different from the other two. And you can't just go romping, stomping through your Bible and grab up Matthew 19 or someplace like that and shove it down somebody's throat and make them feel that they're living in sin. Listen, the only person who can tell you you're living in sin is God Almighty. And if that book says, art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife? But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't believe they sinned. And if they haven't sinned and they're not living in sin, I don't believe you've got the right to look down your nose at them.
Amen.
Amen.
Preacher, I never heard it talked like that before in my life. Well, you've been in the wrong church all your life.
Amen. So, well, I still don't agree with you. Well, it's free country. I still love you. We'll still be friends. But you're wrong. You're wrong. He said, well, bless God, I won't have to worry about marriage and divorce. Like, you ought to worry about it. There ain't no winners in it. There are no winners in it. You're not going to go through a divorce without getting hurt. You're not going through a divorce without hurting somebody. You're never going to be the same. And the marriage, in some respect, listen, I know some folks that are divorced and remarried that are as happy as two bugs in a rug. I mean, they're a delight to be around. Well, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I believe deep down inside, there are some aspects that are never the same with a second partner as it was with the first. If you're married and you can hang on to it and you can work it out and you can make that thing go, I mean, I don't care if it's hard, if it's trying, if it taxes your ability, if you can make it work, hang on to it with all your heart. You can't consign people to a living hell just because you're too stupid to understand the Bible. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Brother Mark.
Father, thank you.